For a short moment, the sun shone through the window right near my shoulder, and it was just a little reminder of home. So I appreciate the Lord giving me those little touches. And if you want to see more of that, you have to go south a little bit. And although I lived in Belgium for a number of years, and we had a saying, it was overcast and rainy much of the time, and we said the sun always shines in Belgium. Just over the clouds. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 32 with me this morning. We've been thinking about salvation, the doctrine of salvation, through this weekend. And we want to look at one of the great psalms in the book of the Psalms. There are different writers of psalms. And David is the writer of this psalm. But different ones have written different psalms. There's 150 psalms in the book of Psalms. David has written psalms. Solomon has written some psalms. The sons of Korah have written some of the psalms. One of the psalms was written by Moses. That's Psalm 90 or 91. But Psalm 32 is written by David. And we want to look at that psalm this morning. And so let's, if you have your Bibles open, let's read a number of those verses, the first five verses of this psalm. We want to read the title of the psalm. In the psalms, the titles are very important. And here it says, a psalm of David, a maskil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. And then the last verse of the psalm, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Let's just bow in a short word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to open your word again. And Father, we know your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the intents and the thoughts of the heart. We pray this morning, Father, that you will lead us and guide us, and the Spirit of God might speak to all of our hearts. You might encourage us, and you might challenge us, and you might from out of heaven speak to our hearts to whatever our need is this morning. We've all come from different places and different experiences and different backgrounds. And we pray, Father, that you will speak to each of our hearts, each of our lives, and that we might leave here and say, it's been good to hear the voice of the Lord this morning. So we pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm begins with the title of the psalm. And in the King James Bible that I'm reading from, it says, a psalm of David, a maskil. And the word maskil is a Hebrew word. Maybe in your Bible it's translated, but it means instruction, or it means doctrine, or teaching. And there are 13 psalms that are maskil psalms. And so this psalm, David is going to teach something. And as we go through the psalm, I think we'll see clearly what he's teaching about. And there are some of the psalms that are teaching psalms. And this is one of those kinds of psalms. He's going to teach. If you go to the first verse, actually the first two verses, there are three words for sin, and there are three words for forgiveness. In verse 1, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. Three words for sin. There's the word transgression, and there's the word sin, and then in verse 2, there's the word iniquity. But there's three words for forgiveness. And it's a wonderful thing about the Word of God. So often, when God speaks to us about sin, it doesn't take long to tell us about forgiveness and the way of forgiveness and the person in whom we have forgiveness. And so this is a teaching psalm, and it's a teaching psalm about sin and the forgiveness of sin. Many years ago, it seems like a lifetime ago, I was in college, and that was 1976. 1976, I was in college, and I was a psychology major, and a business major and psychology major, and I took a class in psychology, and it was a large class, 60 or so students. The teacher was very hippie-like in those days. She wore a little beret, and she didn't sit at the desk. She sat on the floor, cross-legged, and she told us all to sit on the floor. And then she took her beret off her head, and she began to pass it around, and she said, "Now, I want you to take a dollar out of your purse or wallet and put it into the beret." Now, I'm from a Scottish background, and I thought I had paid for this class already, and why was I paying another dollar? But anyway, I pulled out the dollar, and I wrote my name on a piece of paper, and we put all our names and our dollars in this beret. And then she said, "I'm going to take one name out, and whatever name that is that I read, you can have the $60, and I want you to take that, and I want you to go to New York City. The college I went to was in New Jersey, just outside of New York City, and I want you to go visit and have a session with one of the world-renowned psychologists in New York City." So she read out the name, and she read out the words, "David Dunlap." Now, I was thrilled to get my dollar back. And then 59 other dollars. And so she told me, "You've got to take it and spend it and give it to this world-famous psychologist and record the session." And I went to visit this world-renowned famous psychologist in New York City, Midtown New York, Fifth Avenue, prestigious office. Now, you should know, you probably don't know much about psychology or psychologists or world-renowned psychologists. They're very weird people. Almost all of them have had deep problems in their lives, and that's why they are psychologists. And this is a true thing. I'm not making fun of psychologists. This is just a truth about them. So I went to see Dr. Albert Ellis, and he was a world-renowned psychologist. He was the founder of the School of Emotive and Rational Thinking. You probably know all about him. You've probably heard of him. Not really. He's not that well-known in a lot of places. But he had written a number of books, and I went to see him. And when I went to see him, I don't think he ever washed his hair in the last couple of weeks. His hair was sticking up all over the place. He had beach shoes on, which he cut out the toes. For some reason, he had his feet up on the desk and had the toe part cut out. Anyway, I went to visit him. And one of the first things he told me is that in his view of psychology and the nature of man and so forth, he said one of the first things is that sin doesn't exist. Sin, any kind of norms or behavior that we in society would call sin, his job is to convince people, and many of those who he counseled were homosexuals, were those with other deviant behaviors, and his view was to tell them and show them in every way that he could that there was no sin, and so they shouldn't feel guilty about their lives or their practices or what had happened in their lives. And it's interesting when you come to Psalm 32, David, we're going to go into the study hall, the lecture hall of King David, and he's going to tell us about one of the great issues of life. And what he wants to tell us is about sin. Sin is important, and sin destroys, and sin is a deadly force in our lives. Sin is separation from God, turning our backs on God, saying no to God. Saying no to God's word, saying no to God's ways, saying, "I want to go my way. I want to do it my way. I want to do it the way I think is best. I want to go in what direction I want to go in." In Isaiah 53, it's a very interesting verse there. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." It's a great general statement about all of mankind. Isaiah, inspired of the Holy Spirit, says, All we like sheep have gone astray, and that we are generally, all of mankind is under the curse of sin. But then it says this, and each one has turned to his own way. We are all accountable. We have all gone our own way. We have turned our backs on God and said no to God, and we've said yes to our way and our direction. And the song that Frank Sinatra sang, "I wanted to do it my way." But then it says in Isaiah 53, "And the Lord laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all." And that is one of the greatest issues of all of life. As you grow and as you talk to people and as you get to know people, you find how sin, Satan, the flesh, and the devil, how they have destroyed so much of life. People who are tremendously unhappy. People who have destroyed their lives and their families. Every Thursday, most weeks, I go into the prison. I tell people I go into prison on Thursday and I come out of prison on Thursday. But if you go into prison and you counsel prisoners, you find sin has destroyed, has ruined so many lives. And they're longing to see the chaplain. They're longing for a Bible. We give out over 2,000 Bibles in a relatively small jail during the year, longing for God to set right their lives. And that's what this psalm is about. It's about how God can set right our lives. Why don't you keep your finger in Psalm 32. Turn with me over to Psalm 51. David did not always live like a godly king, did not always walk as a godly king. There was a time in his life, a very dark time in his life, where he turned his back on God and he saw the ravages of sin. He saw the damage sin could do, the pollution that sin could accomplish in his life. And he saw the penalty of sin. And in Psalm 51, he tells us why I believe he wrote Psalm 32. Psalm 51 is a penitential psalm. It's a psalm of penance, psalm of confession about what had happened in his life in his sin with Bathsheba. We know the story of Bathsheba and David. David, when it was time to go to war, did not go to war. And he went to the top of his palace and he looked and he saw a woman bathing on the top of her home, her house, which is the way they did it in those days. And he saw her and he desired her. And he found out she was married to Uriah the Hittite. And he arranged it that he would go into the heat of the battle. He would go to the most dangerous part of the battle, and he would die. And when he died, he took Bathsheba as his wife. And the prophet Nathan came to him and said, "David, in your kingdom, there's a man who has flocks and flocks and herds of cattle and flocks of sheep. And this man has everything in the world that anyone would possibly want. But also in your kingdom, there's another man. And all he had was one baby lamb." And he says, "David, you know what happened?" He said, "That powerful man, that rich man, he went out and took that poor man's baby lamb, ewe lamb." And David said, "Who is that man? Bring him to justice. Who is that man?" And Nathan the prophet, I think, took his bony long finger and he pointed to him. He said, "You're the man. You're the one that's done this. You're the one that's guilty. You're the one that has sinned. You're the one that did this with Uriah the Hittite." And God brought great judgment and great conviction of sin upon David. And David talks about it in Psalm 32, but he also talks about it in Psalm 51. And he says something to God in Psalm 51 that's very important. And he writes, beginning with verse 12, he says this. He says, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." You know, maybe there's someone here this morning. Maybe you're a Christian and you're not walking the way you should. There is sin in your life. You may be engaging in sin, in some kind of sin. I don't know what it is. You know it's wrong. It's getting a hold of you. You don't want to say no to it. And it's robbing you. It's robbing you of the joy of God's salvation. You don't have joy in your life. You don't have spiritual joy in your life. You don't have God speaking to you the way you should be speaking. He should be speaking to you. You're not responding to him the way you should as a Christian be responding to him. The word of God's not speaking to you. God's not answering your prayers. You don't have rich fellowship with your fellow Christians. You don't have rich fellowship with God himself. Your Christian life is hollow, is empty. It's not what it should be. Just like David says here, he says, restore to me. Give me back. Give back to me the joy of thy salvation. The joy I once had. The power I once had. The delight I once had in your word and your law and your presence and fellowship and worship with you. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit, a responsive spirit, a desire to serve and worship and do what you would have me to do. But then he says this in verse 13. When you do that, and God did do that, he says, when God, you do that, I make a vow to you. I make a promise to you. And sometimes it's not good to make vows to the Lord. Lord, if you do this, then I'll do that. But here it says in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Scholars believe that that vow, the fulfillment of that vow, is Psalm 32. I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Here in Psalm 32, David is teaching about sin and the forgiveness of sin. He's teaching about what transgression is. He's teaching about what sin is. He's teaching about what iniquity is. And he's teaching about what forgiveness is. He's teaching about what blessedness and the joy of salvation. He's teaching about what it means when he says that I will not impute iniquity. And so this morning we want to think about these verses and think about what God can do in our lives. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not even a believer. The Lord's never been in your life at all. Maybe you're like I was. I said, I think yesterday, or maybe it was Friday night, I was raised in a Christian home. I went to services like this many, many times, but I was never saved. I went to Word of Life Bible Camp when I was a freshman in high school. My parents asked me when I was a junior or senior what I wanted for a senior gift. I said, I want to go back to Word of Life Bible Camp as a senior. I want the Lord to work in my life. I want to be saved. But I went to Word of Life that senior year, still not saved. Freshman year in high school, still not saved. Sophomore year in high school, in college, still not saved. And getting away further and further away from the Lord. I remember one time I was involved with some young people, and we were drinking, and we were going out, and I was doing this weekend after weekend, and on one occasion, we were driving a very old, not in good condition, 1965 Volkswagen automobile. It was late at night, 1 o'clock, 1:30, and the person who was driving, they swerved for some reason. I had a bottle of beer between my legs on the seat of the car. We rolled over two times, hit an embankment. Car was completely damaged. The door popped open. I was bleeding. I thought I had blood all over my face and my head because the beer had fallen all over my head. It spilled out. 1:30 in the morning, police came. The worst thing that happened was the police called my father and my mother. And I said in that jail, sitting in that jail one night, I said, Lord, I'm going to change. I'm going to get my life right. I know the truth, I know the Bible, I know about salvation, I'm going to get my life right. I vowed to the Lord I would do that, but it didn't work. It wasn't until I was a junior in college, that the Lord began to really deal with me. And I remember in college, in my dorm, at the foot of my bed, I got out of bed one morning, just laying there and just coming to the end of myself. And saying, Lord, I know you're the way, the truth, and the life. I know that I should have turned my life over. I should have trusted in the finished work of your salvation on Calvary's cross a long time ago. A lot of things have come in between. And there, a lot of years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And maybe you're like I was, raised in a Christian home, know a lot, have Bibles and hymn books, have gone to camp, have gone to Sunday school, or maybe you don't have any of those experiences. I have a neighbor who's come to Christ, and she never went to Sunday school, never had a Bible in her life. And the Lord worked in her life, and she's gotten saved. And her life has gotten turned around, and her children's lives have gotten turned around. The Lord is a great healer and a great restorer and a great transformer of our lives. He can do so much in our lives. And here in this passage in Psalm 32, David talks about this. He says in verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." You know, there's something very interesting about that word here in this verse for transgression. Now, the word transgression normally means breaking the law of God, transgressing what God has established, his standards, his will, his ways, his word. But here the word means something different. Here it's a different Greek word, and it's a stronger Greek word. And it means willful rebellion. Knowing God's word. You know, sometimes if you come to the mountains of North Carolina or Virginia, you're going over the hills and mountains, and sometimes I travel in those areas, and you're looking at the beautiful scenery, and you're going down the mountainside, and the speed limit is 55, and you look down at your speedometer, and you're enjoying all the scenery, and you're going 65. You break the law, but you don't mean to break the law. Here, David knew what the law was. He knew adultery was wrong. He knew what he had done with Bathsheba. He knew murder was wrong. And he said, "I'm going to do it nonetheless. I don't care what God's word is. I don't care what God's law is. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care about the consequences." He willfully rebelled against God. Now, you know, there's something very beautiful in one sense about this verse. It's not beautiful that he willfully rebelled against God. But you know, in the Old Testament, in the law and in the ceremonies and in the sacrifices, if a person willfully, with full understanding, knowing what God's law was, and presumptuously sinned, there was no remedy. There was no way of salvation in the Old Testament. Turn with me for a moment. Keep your finger there. And turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. Book of Numbers, chapter 15. And verse 30. If we lived in the Old Testament, now I don't want you to raise any hands, but if I was to ask you, have you ever in your life knew something was wrong, knew it was against God's law and God's ways and God's word and God's desires for us, and did it anyway, I think all of our hands would go up. We've all done that in our lives. And if you lived in the Old Testament, there'd be no way of salvation. There'd be no sacrifice. You'd be cut off of Israel, and no way of sacrifice by the law. Verse 30, it says, "The soul that does anything presumptuously, willfully, whether he is born in the land or he is a sojourner, he reproaches the Lord, and his soul shall be cut off from among the people, because he has despised the word of the Lord. He's broken his commandment. His soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him." If we lived in the Old Testament and we did what David did, if we knew the word of God, we knew the commandment of God, we knew the law of God, and we said, "I'm going to break it anyway. I want to do what I want to do anyway." There's no way of salvation. There's no sacrifice, there's no remedy, there's no ritual. There's no animal that could be brought to bear our sin or cover our sin. It says the iniquity would be upon him forever. He'd be lost forever. The law had no remedy for a person who willfully sinned. If a person accidentally sinned, they were sacrificed. But if a person willfully sinned, there's no remedy. But let's go back to Psalm 32. David willfully was rebellious against God's commandment and God's law and God's ways. And notice what David says here. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Twice he says, Blessed is the man whom the Lord doesn't impute iniquity. David is forgiven. And David has the joy in time. He will have the joy of God's salvation. And how could it be? How could David, living in the Old Testament, how could he experience the joy of God's salvation if there was no sacrifice? There was no remedy. There's no animal that could be brought to bear and to be brought for his salvation or for his sacrifice for his sin. Well, you know, he was saved, and he had his sins forgiven the same way we have. He didn't go to the law. He didn't go to a priest. He didn't bring an animal. What did he do? You know, David did the same thing I did. Those years ago in my dorm room in New Jersey, he cast himself by faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Lord, save me, a sinner. That's what he did. He cast himself on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ forgave him. He tells us what he did down in verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgave the iniquity of my sin. He didn't go to the law. He didn't bring a sacrifice. He left the law behind. And he says, Lord, I confess. I fall on your knees. I fall on my knees before you and say, forgive me, a sinner. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never done that in your life. You know your life's a wreck. You know your life's a mess. You know you try to live your life your own way. You might be dealing with alcoholism. You may be dealing with sexual sin. You might be dealing with a whole bunch of things. And you're getting further and further away from the Lord, and your life is getting worse and worse. And you know you're a sinner. And you know, the Lord, you've tried a lot of different things, and none of it's worked. It's only gotten worse. And you've come this morning, or someone's brought you, and you know the Lord is the answer. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. You know faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, he's the only answer. And I encourage you to do what David did. By faith, come and do what verse 5 says. Acknowledge that you're a sinner before God. You know, the ABCs of salvation is to admit you're a sinner. B is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And C is to confess. Confess what you were before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a believer. I want to be a Christian. I want you in my life, and I want you to change my life, and I want you to clean my life and cleanse my life. And I turn my life over to you, and I believe that in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, when you died on the cross, you died for my sins. When you died on the cross with your arms outstretched, you were dying for me. And you're paying for my sins. You're making provision for my sins. And I place my faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And when we do that, the Lord takes us up. There's a beautiful verse in the Old Testament, Psalm 27. It says, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The world forsakes us. Sin forsakes us. We turn ourselves to the Lord. The Lord takes us up. And here David did that in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. You know what's interesting about verse 5? Maybe a little exercise. How many times does the word, the little pronoun my or mine, occur in verse 5? I think it's 4 times. And that's a very important thing. As you go to a rescue mission, or you go into the prison, or you talk to some folks that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and their lives are a wreck, their lives are a mess. And we're not speaking this morning in some sense of pride that we're better than someone else. Our lives were there too one day. Sin did the same thing in our lives as it's done possibly in your life. But it's interesting, a lot of times you talk to people and they say, it's not my fault. You know, if my parents had done things differently, or if that situation was different and that situation was different, and my wife and my parents, the way I was raised, and my background, But David says no. He says, taking personal responsibility. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hidden. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know, great to circle and highlight four times. David says, it's because of what I have done. I take full responsibility. That's what confession is. That's what repentance is. To say, I'm guilty. I'm a guilty sinner before you, Lord, and I want you to forgive me. I want to place my faith, as David says here, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And then he says, mine iniquity have I not hidden. I don't try to say that I'm better than I am. And I place my faith in the Lord Jesus, and he forgives me of my sin. Let's go back up to verses 1 and 2 for a minute. Three words for sin and three words for forgiveness. I want to look at that just for a minute with you. First word we looked at is transgression. Willful rebellion against God. The second word is sin. That word is sometimes said it means missing the mark, falling short of the mark that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect example. Sin is coming short. We've come short of the glory of God. We've come short of God's high and holy standard, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he has another word here. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. At the root of the word iniquity, it means twisted, perverseness. Some translate, F.W. Grant in his commentary translate this word perverseness. It's one of the strongest words for sin in the Old Testament. Stronger than transgression, stronger than sin. Perverseness. Notice what he says also in these verses. Three words for forgiveness. First word, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, you can have forgiveness. We as believers can have forgiveness of our sins when we come and confess them to the Lord. But if you're an unsaved person today, you don't know the Lord Jesus at all. You can come by faith to the Lord Jesus, and your slate can be wiped clean. It's an amazing thing. You can, once you come to faith in the Lord Jesus, if you were to die and stand before God, he would say, I don't see any sin. Your slate is wiped clean. The Lord Jesus Christ has bore all of your sin. And there's a verse in the book of Jude, and also there's a verse in John, in 1 John. It says that we can have boldness on the day of judgment. Let's turn there for a minute. I want to tell you a story as we look at that verse. 1 John chapter 4 for a moment. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. God forgiving us all of our sins. In 1 John in chapter 4, many years ago when I was first saved, I was so excited about the things of the Lord. I used to go on Saturdays to a park in our town, Homedale Park, and I used to hand out tracts to everyone I could see. And one day, I was by the lake where they were fishing, and there was a Roman Catholic priest. And I was handing tracts to everyone else, and I thought, well, I should hand a tract to him. So I walked up to this Roman Catholic priest, an older gentleman, and I gave him a tract. And I asked him, I said, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And we talked a little bit, and he said, yes, he believed in God and so forth. And then, I'm not sure why, but I asked him this. I said, in 1 John 4:17, I said, do you have boldness one day when you stand before God? Do you have boldness in the day of judgment? He said, oh, you can't have that. Well, no one can have that. No one can have boldness, or some translations say confidence, in the day of judgment. Well, we can't have confidence in ourselves, can we? There's nothing that we can do in our lives If we stack up our sins on one side and stack up all our good works on the other side, all the sins are going to way, way outweigh any good works. No confidence, no boldness. In fact, our heads will be hung low, just like the prodigal son as he trudged back to the father's house. No confidence. The only confidence we could have. Can you imagine such a thing? Confidence in the day of judgment. And why is that? We can have our sins forgiven. We can be justified. We'd be righteous in God's sight. And we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Not because we are good. Not because we are righteous. Not because we have done so many wonderful things in our lives. It's because of what the Lord Jesus has done. He has borne all the judgment in our place. When I first went to Belgium, I couldn't speak a word of Dutch. And I went to the home of a missionary, Hank Gelling, and there was another sister there who was just saved. And he said, "You talk to her for a little while. I have to go to the store and buy some groceries." So there I am sitting in a room. She spoke very little English. I spoke very little Dutch. But somehow we communicated. She told me a story. And she said that she wanted so much. She was married for about 7 or 8 years. She wanted so much to have a child and have a family. And she was pregnant. She'd gotten pregnant 3 times. And 3 times, she miscarried. The 3rd time, I think it was in the 2nd trimester. And she pulled out a picture, an ultrasound picture of this child. And you could see it. And she said this to me. She said, I think God did this to me because of my sins. And she became a Christian. I said, the Bible says that once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you know the Lord Jesus, the Lord is never, never going to judge you or punish you for any of your sins in your life and bearing a child or anything else in our lives. Our sins are wiped clean, no condemnation, forgiveness of sins, justification, boldness in the day of judgment. The God that we worship, the God who is our Savior, the Lord who we know as the one who has wiped away our sins, our Redeemer, our Savior, He forgives us our sins. He casts them into the depths of the sea. And He gives us, as we say here, boldness in the day of judgment. One other verse in Jude that was mentioned towards the very end of the book of Jude. "Unto him who is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, of his glory with exceeding joy." You know, I read that verse and I look at my life and I say, and I look at what I am and what I was. And I read a verse like this, "Unto him who is able to present you faultless before the living God, the living and holy God," and he says, "in the presence of his glory, and we'll have confidence and we'll have boldness and we'll have joy." The Lord does in our lives is fantastic. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you're here this morning and you're not living the way you should be living, look at one last thing as our time is quickly going. Back to Psalm 32 and verses 2 and 3. David got back into proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, casting himself on the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus. As our sisters were singing here just before I came up, it's so interesting how the Spirit of God works. They sung about grace, wonderful grace, marvelous grace. I never talked to them about what I'd be speaking about, but this chapter, this part here is all about God's grace. The law had no ability to set this person right, King David, right before God, and David casts himself on the mercy and the grace of the living God, and God takes him up and forgives him his sins, forgives his iniquity. Verse 2, it says, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputes not iniquity." You know what that word means? Imputes not. It's a beautiful word. It maybe is the most beautiful phrase in all of this psalm. Maybe it's the most beautiful phrase of all of the Bible. It means simply this: does not keep a record. Doesn't keep a record of our iniquity. Maybe someone has done something to you when you were little, maybe even 8 years old. You know, we as grown children get together sometimes with my parents, and we have a little time of family time. And you know what we talk about? All the things we did to each other when we were little. Or remember that time we did this, and remember that time you did that, and we got away with this, and our parents didn't know about that. And there's usually one or two things that we kind of harbor. Our sister did that, and I did this. You know, we can't help but keep records. And then there's those, an employer or someone else who has dealt harshly with us. We harbor resentment. We harbor bitterness. We harbor tremendous anger. We come to this passage. We think of our lives before God. In Psalm 51, David says, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven, and against thee only have I sinned. But here he says, as David comes to God, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, casts himself by faith on the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus, he says, the Lord says to him, I keep no more a record of any of your sins. I will never bring them up again. They're gone. They're no more. You've been studying through the book of Hebrews. In the last part of the book of Hebrews, it says, your sins, chapter 10, verse 18, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. There's a famous missionary in India, Amy Carmichael. And Amy Carmichael, there was a particular woman on the mission compound that was very mean and harsh and sharp with her and with many others. And many of them had a very difficult time with her. And she had a very hard time with Amy Carmichael. And that woman moved away after time. And one day they asked her about her. Said, remember all those things she did to you. Remember all those years, all those things she did. And she said this. She said, no, I just remember forgetting them. I remember putting them away, remembering them no more. But look at verse 3 and 4 as we close. There was a time that David did not confess his sin. We don't know how long that time was exactly. But he says, when I kept silent, when I didn't come to God, when I turned my back and I kept on going the way I wanted to keep on going, God was dealing with me. God was dealing with me the whole time. When I kept silence, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. I believe this. I believe verse 3 is about the physical ravages of sin in our bodies. He says, my bones, my body, my physical body. When you get further away from God and you get involved in sin, I think that prodigal son, when he came back from years of his riotous living, and his body wasn't the same body he left with. I guarantee you that. Sin can ravage our bodies, bring destruction into our bodies, our physical bodies. But notice verse 4. Then there's a spiritual side of God dealing with us. He deals with our physical, external side. Sin has a tremendous effect on that. You talk to people who have been homosexuals and they're living with AIDS and HIV. You're talking to drug-addicted individuals and they're dealing with diseases, hepatitis C and other diseases. Talk to alcoholics and they talk about the ravages of what has happened to their bodies. And then there's an emotional side of it. Talk to a young woman who's an alcoholic and she was just so embarrassed. She said, my children see me drunk. And here in verse 4, it says, and night and day, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, my life, my vitality, my joy, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're turning your back, and you keep on going, and your relationship before God is silent. And God is still knocking at the door of your heart. Maybe you're a believer. You're like David. And you're going headlong in your sin. And maybe you're an unbeliever. And you've never trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. I trust you be like David. You do what verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hidden. I said I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And I hope you'd have this joy. And the Lord forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning. Well, Father, we pray for those who may be away from the Lord this morning. We pray for those who might not know the Lord Jesus at all. I pray today might be the day of salvation. I remember back to the day of my salvation. I pray, Father, for anybody here, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So we pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.